Deuteronomy chapter 5, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. We've made it down to the 10th commandment today. We'll pick up our reading at verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that the days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Each time we kind of started looking at our society, we've looked in the news and saw the predominance of the sins that have been listed here, especially we got to murder and adultery and stealing. But we come to the topic of coveting. It's not something that we can just go to the newsreel and bring up statistics and examples of such, because as we look at coveting, it is uniquely different in that we've moved from the sins which we would commit physically to sins that we commit in our mind. It's in the motivation. It's in what's going on in the unseen heart of man. What a wonderful distinction that demonstrates that this is different than all of the laws of the nations around them, because man's laws deal with actions and not with thoughts and the intents of the heart. But we come to the Word of God. God sets forth a higher standard and is able to look at the heart. He sees what is going on in the mind, and sin is not just what we do outwardly, but it is what we do inwardly as well. But we know as we look at the world around us that oftentimes we can discern some of the motives behind the crimes that are committed. And we can see sometimes in relationships, in the words of people's conversation, that there are things in their heart that they are coveting after, that they do not walk in a right relationship to their neighbors because they're too busy desiring and being envious of the things that they possess. And rather than having good relationships, it makes for very poor relationships. As we have mentioned before, we cannot keep the Ten Commandments, but the two commandments that make it very evident, I think, are the first and the last. The first commandment that we, to love the Lord our God, to have no other gods before Him, and we saw how that was carried on throughout the book of Deuteronomy as loving God with all of our heart, our strength. We cannot faithfully do that as sinful people. And we, being honest with ourselves, would have to say, I don't love God perfectly. And the second one that just really demonstrates that there's no way that anybody could possibly meet the requirements of the Ten Commandments is the tenth, because it doesn't just go to the things that I do, but the things that I think. And how often in throughout life do we become envious and jealous and covetous of the things that other people have that we don't have? And it may not be a long-standing issue with us, but it doesn't have to be. As we're going to see the aspect here of obsessing or allowing our thoughts to be dwelling upon the things that we don't have. The very word covet here is a neutral word in and of itself. It means desire, to take pleasure in, to delight greatly. But when it's placed in this kind of a context, it is a negative context. It is to desire so strongly that it compels us to wrong actions. And so it is, we recognize it starts in the mind and the heart, which is desperately wicked. We don't fully comprehend the wickedness of our own hearts. The process goes through our mind, and then we begin to obsess upon something, and then we begin to plan something, and then we carry it out in our actions. And so we see that it is mainly the idea of what is going on in our mind, but it points also to the fact that there is a progression that is taking place that moves us from the desire of our heart to doing something that has been forbidden to us in order to receive the things that we desire. And so oftentimes that is the case with sin, that the things that we do or the things that we say in and of themselves would not necessarily be sin, but it's because we've taken them out of God's proper place and proper method. And so God has not given me all of the bounty of the earth, and I want it right now. I obsess about what I want, and then I do something about what I want and getting it in a time in which God has not allowed, in a time which was not part of God's plan. We take things into our own hands. And so it is so important. I don't know if you'd call it a linchpin of the commandments, but it certainly carries with it a lot of weight because it looks at what is the root cause of many other sins. There's a little bit of a distinction here between what Moses writes in Deuteronomy and what is given in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, it mentions coveting your neighbor's house and then his wife. Here he inverts that. It demonstrates that he's not talking about just one big picture, but he's drawing out the individual elements. Don't covet your neighbor's household, but all of these different things that make up his household. Don't covet his wife. Don't covet his abode. Don't covet his field. A field is added here. And remembering that the point in which he is writing, they are waiting to cross over and to receive the inheritance. Moses is about to die, and Joshua is going to take over, and the fulfillment of the promise is at hand. They're going into the land, they're going to drive out their enemies, and God is going to divide that land up amongst them. And how easy it is when you look at a piece of ground to say, you know, I didn't get the best piece of ground. My neighbor got the good fertile soil, I got the ditch. And so he's bringing this into the things that they were not to covet, because they were about to reside in the land. They were to the place that they are taking into their hands the blessing of God, and they needed to recognize it was God's blessing to them and God's blessing to their neighbor, and that you're not to covet the things which your neighbor had just because his ground may have laid a little bit nicer than your ground. God gave you what he wanted you to have. Don't covet his land. Don't covet his field. Don't covet. But he also says, don't desire. The second difference here in Exodus chapter 20, he only uses the one word, covet. In Deuteronomy, he uses two different words. He says, don't covet and don't desire. The word desire is to incline, to covet, to wait longingly, to wish, to sigh, to want, to be greedy, to crave, to desire, to long for, or to lust after. And you could just imagine the word pictures there that come up. I mean, you step out of your house in the morning and you're going about your business, and there's your neighbor's house, and it's better than your house. And you look over there and you go, don't do that. That sigh of longing, boy, I wish I had that. It points to the lust of our hearts, as you look at those definitions there. It points to the obsession to incline our hearts to something, to wait longingly for. That this is an ongoing process in the mind, that it isn't just the passing thought that wouldn't it be nice if I could have that strong ox that he has, but that day in and day out you're obsessing about the fact that he has something that I want. His things are better than the things that God's given to me. And it just becomes mind-dominating. And it's what we allow to take place. It's what we're doing to ourselves in the lust of our hearts, causing our minds to go over that ground time and time again and building up a resentment against our neighbor and building up a desire for things that God hasn't given to us. And so we see that there's a time factor involved here, that it's longing after something with patience. And even the idea that maybe we have our eyes set upon it, just hoping that we might have the chance. That maybe something will happen to my neighbor and I'll be able to buy that house. Maybe something will happen to the neighbor and I'll have a chance to get that ox or that ass. And how easy it is then to move to that next step. I wonder what could happen to my neighbor. What if? What if he has an accident? Just happens to have an accident. How could I cause that accident? And it moves from longing to action. So we look at those words, we see it. There's an aspect of strict definition, and in so many, I guess you might call them libertarian Christians, like to limit the definitions of the commandments so that they don't apply very broadly to our lives. And so they would look at this and say that this has very limited definition, that you're not to obsess over the possessions of another which are not open to purchase on a free market. So it's in the words there, it doesn't restrict us from having a desire for something that we could work hard for and build for ourselves or purchase for ourselves, but that it's restricted to what my neighbor has that is unique to him that I can't have or purchase from him in a free market situation. But as we have seen in each of the commandments, as we looked at Jesus' teaching, whether it was on adultery, if you commit adultery in your heart, you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. murder. If you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Well, Christ gives us a broader understanding of this as well. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. We always like to find the limits and the boundaries limit the commandments of God so that they are attainable by us. But when we really see what God's intent is, we see the sinfulness of our own hearts. Luke chapter 12 in verse 15. Let's back up and catch the context of verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He's teaching on covetousness. And as you look at that, the context of that, where in those verses do we see anything about his neighbor's goods? It's not there. As Jesus is teaching on covetousness, he looks at a man who had a legal right to the inheritance that his parents had left behind him. It was really his stuff, legally. It wasn't his neighbor's goods. You look at the example he gives, the farmer who by his own labor went out and planted the field and cultivated and harvested, and he did all kinds of work to accomplish this, and he has been blessed. There's a bountiful crop. He says, "What am I going to do? I know. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I'll take my ease." He wasn't looking at his neighbor's stuff. When Jesus teaches about covetousness, he's not just talking about the things that your neighbor has, but setting your heart on things on this earth. And really, I think it even goes beyond physical things. I think we see it oftentimes as people covet position and power, not just money, not just goods, not just services. But you see, you've placed your heart's affection upon the tangible elements of this life that are passing away. Your whole life's focus is an obsession on goods and wealth and power and what you have right now in this temporal life. This life that is just so short, it's a vapor, and you're so focused on this rather than focusing on a relationship with God, rather than focusing on the fact that this was God's blessing upon your life, rather than focusing on what you can do for the cause of Christ, focusing on everything that is temporal and nothing that is eternal. He said, that's covetousness. You're obsessing on things that will not matter in eternity. It's your greed. It's your envy. Covetousness takes in more than just what your neighbor has. We can covet the things we can build ourselves. We can covet things which we could purchase by our own efforts. Just like that farmer in Luke chapter 12. And so this is really the most inclusive of all the commandments. He's commanding us that we would not be jealous, envious, or greedy of this world's goods and positions. It has a relationship to all of the other commandments. Each of the commandments deal with one element: lying, stealing, cheating. But when you get to this one, it takes in so much of life. It takes in life on planet Earth as I'm living it out before God, and what's going on in my heart between me and God. God looks at our heart, and there is no way that we can please God by our own efforts. We can never be perfect enough. There's always some element of sin that comes out from our hearts. We're not made to sin by others. It comes naturally out of the sinful heart, the depravity of our being. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need to place our faith and trust in Him. He died on the cross to take the punishment of all of our sin. He offers free forgiveness. And even as believers that have come to Christ, we're still going to find ourselves struggling in the flesh. And when we start to look at the requirements, and we've restricted ourselves, and we haven't done physically these things, but we find ourselves doing them mentally, emotionally, and psychologically, and we still find ourselves to be sinners, we still have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that we please God not by what we are or what we can do, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His grace, by His mercy. Covetousness is a root from which other commandments are broken. And I think that really all of the previous nine, in a sense, some focus on the fact that it mainly relates to those between fellow man, not between man and God. But if we would look at Colossians chapter 3, I think we'll see differently. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So as we look at that verse, it's telling us that covetousness in and of itself is the breaking of the first four commandments. Having another God before us, having an idol in our life, not reverencing God. We think of covetousness maybe leading to other things like adultery or murder or theft, but we've got to understand that as you look at this final commandment, it takes in all of them, because in coveting something, we have not honored God in the position that He should have in our life. We have created an idol for ourselves. That thing which we desire more than we desire a relationship with God. Let's look at some other passages just to see how covetousness does lead to other things. Joshua chapter 7. Going in the right direction here. Joshua's led the people defeat Jericho, and then they've been defeated at Ai. And they've brought Achan forward and have asked him to give glory to God and confess his sin. Joshua 7 and verse 21. And when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. God had placed everything in Jericho under the ban. They were to destroy everything. Nothing was to be taken as spoil. It was the Lord's. And Achan recognized that his sin began in his heart. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it. Covetousness comes before theft. Jeremiah chapter 6. It becomes such a predominant sin. Life controlling, really culture controlling. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So we see that it was a sin that controlled the culture of Jeremiah's day. It was one of the reasons God was bringing judgment upon them and was going to destroy Jerusalem and take them out of the land, because they had so given themselves over to coveting others, and that covetousness led them to deal falsely with the people around them. Go to chapter 22 and verse 17. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. So he recognizes their covetousness first, and then their bloodshed, their violence, their murder. Covetousness is not just a benign problem. And it's one of those things we can look at in the Ten Commandments and we can say, well, I'm very careful. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't been caught as a thief. I haven't committed adultery. These things are very outward. People can see these things. But this is a sin of covetousness is hidden in my heart. It's really not that big of a deal. It doesn't affect anybody. If I commit adultery, I affect somebody's family. If I steal something I've taken from their goods, I affect their family. If I kill somebody, I've affected the community. But if I covet something, it really doesn't hurt anybody. It's just in my heart. And isn't it just natural to want something better? I mean, really, it's not that big of a deal. But the scriptures is demonstrating to us that it is a big deal, because sin is not stationary. It's not stagnant. It doesn't stay in one place. Sin is a cancer that grows. And as we obsess, we plan. As we plan, we carry out the plan. What takes place in the heart eventually ends up coming out in the life. Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses, and seize them, So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. You look throughout the examples in Scripture, I think we can find covetousness behind many things. Joseph's brothers coveted their father's favor, and they ended up plotting how to get rid of their brother, planned a murder. Fortunately, they were turned away from that plan and sold him into slavery. David coveted Bathsheba. He saw her with his eyes, meditated upon her, and then acted upon her, had her husband murdered. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, had Naboth murdered. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. The sins of the mind are serious sins. They're sins altogether under the judgment of God. They're sins that lead to greater sins, the sins of action. James deals with this aspect of covetousness, I think, throughout his book. In fact, in verse 17, he wants us to recognize God's good gifts to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You get to chapter 2. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool. The covetousness of the heart leads to prejudice. Covetousness of the heart leads to a partiality that should not be. You're desiring the favor of the rich, hoping that maybe you can get in on some of their wealth, some of their power. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. As you look at those words through there, most of them are within the definition of coveting, right? Your desires, your lusts, and your covetousness. You can't get along with the people in your life because your heart is so full of covetousness. It leads to other sins. I just think of the bushes out in front of the house. Every year, we go out, trim the bushes, and somewhere in there, there is a mulberry tree that's growing up. And you can reach in, you can clip off the mulberry tree, and you can come back a few weeks later, and the mulberry tree's back. You can keep cutting that off. But unless you do something to kill the root, that tree's going to keep coming back. You either have to get down there and dig into the ground and cut it off below the ground, or you have to put some kind of poison on it that kills the root, or else you're going to keep cutting down mulberry trees. And if you haven't killed the root and you've gotten busy And you could see plenty of examples of this around town. That mulberry tree grows. And it grows and it grows. And it starts to do damage to the house, scrapes the side of the house. Maybe it bangs up against a window, tears off shingles on the roof. It eats into the foundation of the building. If you don't kill the root, you have a continual problem with the tree. And that's the idea here. We've got to look at covetousness as a root sin. If you kill the root, you're not going to ever get to the place that you're going to commit murder. You're not going to get to a place where you're stealing something that doesn't belong to you. You're not going to get to a place where you've committed adultery because you killed the root of covetousness in your life. To covet is to be discontent with God's blessings on your own life and to lack faith in God's good purposes for you to be granted in His time. It's a sin of lack of faith. It's a sin that has a lack of relationship to God. I don't trust God. I do not believe that God does what is good and right and best. He messed up. I should have had this. I deserve this. I've worked hard my whole life. I have suffered in such and such a way. I deserve better than what I have. God has been unfair and unjust to me. He has withheld from me the very good things of life. I still like Matthew Henry's quote. I probably shared this before, but he says, "God gives and preserves outward blessing to wicked men to show that these are not the best things, but He has better in store for His own children." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is giving to you all that is necessary for life and godliness? Do you believe that He has given to you all that you need to serve Him and to lay up treasures in heaven, to have a contented life? He's given you everything you need to accomplish your sanctification. That even in the things that you don't have, He has given that limit to you so that He can do something in your life to work your sanctification. Because He wants you to get rid of the root of covetousness. He wants to expose that. Covetousness does damage to the one that is obsessing. It discounts all of God's graces that have been given into our lives. When we look at what we don't have and what our neighbor has, and we obsess about it, and we think about it every time we see our neighbor, we're not doing our neighbor any harm, but we are doing ourselves harm because we are developing within ourselves an attitude of discontent. We become sour and unhappy and discontented people that do not recognize and give thanks for the grace of God which He has bestowed upon us. I forgot to bring it out with me today, but I cut out a clipping out of a newspaper, and it said, "You're going to meet an old man one day. It's coming sooner than you may think. What that old man will be like is up to you, because it's going to be you. Every day you are making him." And this is, I don't have it in all the pretty fancy words, but that's the gist of it. That as you go about each day, you are creating the man that you will be. And you're either going to be a sour, bitter, frustrated old man that does not recognize the grace of God and is not used of God, or you're going to develop in yourself the graces of God, the thankfulness, the usefulness, the attitudes that are going to make you have a lovely character in your old age. And covetousness is one of those things. As we meditate and dwell upon these things, we become bitter people. It disregards all of God's works. It disregards our own personal successes. It distracts from or discourages our personal duty to attend to our own house and family. What's the use? I'll never have a house like that. Or maybe I have put aside some of my responsibilities and I end up spending my funds on things that I have coveted. And to get those toys that I want, I have forsaken the responsibilities that God's given to me. I don't care for the house. I don't care for whatever, so that I can have this toy that I have coveted. It does us damage. It removes our love for others. If I'm coveting what you have, I'm not able to relate to you in a loving way. Covetousness is never satisfied. We don't have time to look at these, but Proverbs 27:20, Ecclesiastes 4:8, Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2 says, I did it all. I had everything anybody would ever covet. I was the focal point of the jealousy of kings. You know, I had everything you could possibly imagine, and I wasn't satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You can pursue those things which you covet, and you obtain them, you just covet something else. You can never have enough. Did you know that you can have a ship full, a ship that is big and could carry a lot of things, and you start filling it with gold, you'll sink the ship long before you ever fill it? And so is our lives. When we focus on covetousness, we end up with more than we can ever do with, and we do ourselves harm, and we don't enjoy any of it. Psalm 119, as we close, this ought to be our prayer. Psalm 119, verse 36. Let's catch verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Our prayer to God, Lord, turn our hearts away from covetousness. Turn my heart to love you. Turn my heart to love your word, to find the eternal riches, not to set my eyes on the worthless things of this world, the things which are passing away, the things which will never satisfy my heart. Let that be our prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Ten Commandments. We thank you that you have given clear instruction, that you've expressed to us that these things go beyond the action of our hands, but they go to the wickedness of our heart. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and took the punishment of our sin, because we cannot fully meet the requirements that are set forward, even in these 10 rules. Help us, Lord, that we would love you, we'd seek a relationship with you above the things of this world. Help us to be thankful, acknowledging that every good gift is from you, that you've given it to us, that we might enjoy those things and not to waste our emotional energies on coveting what we do not have, but to enjoy what you have given and to use them for your honor and glory. that we would lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.